Lord, here I am on my knees, like so many times before. But this time is different from the rest, because there's nothing on my mind that I will ask you for. Though I know you would listen to my request, 'cause this time I came to say I love you. This time I came to praise your name. And this time I came to ask nothing of you, since you've come along. Lord, I'm not the same. And though I've come lots of times with my problems on my mind, in faith that you would pull me through, and you've never let me down. So I'll take this time right now to give my praise and all my worship to you. 'Cause this time I came to say I love you. This time I came to praise your name. And this time I came to ask nothing of you, since you've come along. Lord, I'm not the same, since you've come along. Lord, I'm not the same.
Amen. Brother Lewis, sir, let's all stand. Brother Lewis, put her in one of them squares next time. Amen. That's pretty good. First time up. I never forget my sister or my daughter Ashley. She came up to sing one Sunday, and I don't remember if she had been singing before, but she froze. And I literally pushed Janet out of the pew into the floor. I said, "You got to go help her." But she is a panic. So you know how it is to get in front of people. I just don't like doing it, but it was well done. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to the next time around. Amen. Amen. How about open the eyes of my heart? We'll change over the service this evening. Amen. The brother comes. Amen. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Bless you, buddy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 high and lifted up, shining
It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, in the middle of the week here again, once more. And good to be back with you all. We've been on the road a lot lately. And I sure appreciate my wife. And she don't like me doing stuff like this, but I appreciate my wife and my kids, my daughters hanging out with me on the road up and back. That was a rough weekend. She's going to get me later. Oh. No, well, we anyway. We'll leave that for later. But it was a good weekend. Good time with the believers up there, and just a precious group up there in Indiana. And so tonight we're going to take a little scripture from Hebrews chapter 1 and Genesis 1. And just to take a little topic, not one word off, because that's what God wants us to be. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word tonight, Lord Jesus. And we just, Lord, want to invite you in, Lord God, to take these words off the page and quicken them to us, Lord God, and give us exactly what we have need of. And Lord, looking around the room, Lord, you know every need, Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't know what's buried down in the heart of the different men and women that are gathered here today, Lord, but you know, Lord, and you know exactly what they have need of. And we've got a promise laying in your word that the word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Lord Jesus. You can let it go out and just lay right in the good ground and begin to draw and minister to exactly what the needs are, Lord. And we just ask that tonight, Lord Jesus, that you'll just be with us and feel at liberty to be with us and come and stir up our hearts tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, if we start with that, and it says, and then we'll go to Genesis 1. It's Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now there's the part to kind of hang on to. The express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so that's speaking of Christ. And then we'll go over to Genesis 1:26 that says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, you think about what a promise that is. To have dominion over everything. That's what the Bible says. So God created man in his own image. In the image. Now, see how that ties together with Hebrews 1. Christ is the expressed image of his person. Now, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, we'll just kind of, tonight, I just want to kind of just maybe talk. And, of course, I know how sometimes I'll say that. I just want to talk, and then here we go. But I just want to talk about some things and that are laying here in the scripture. And you think about what it's saying there, that Christ is the express image. Amen. When he was walking on the shore of Galilee. If you want to know, if you want to talk to God, you can walk up to him and talk to him. But and of course they didn't recognize him. They said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth, and all those things. And he's like, have I been with you all this time, and you didn't recognize it? In other words, he was God on display, where they could, to imagine that, to be able to walk up to God and give him a hug, talk to him, and listen to him. But now, on the day of Pentecost, he took that same essence, the same life, and put it inside of believers to fulfill what's written in here in Genesis 1:26-27, that you and I would also be the express image of God, that God could take his own life and put it inside of a believer, and they would be the expression of Christ on display. Now, you think about how maybe strange that is, because there's a lot of fake out there. There's a lot of nonsense out there. There's a lot of things like that that get people off the track, and you look at people get confused about things, how things work. But there's a promise laying here that you and I can be the express image of God, God on display, where you can, what does that mean? That you can be just as kind as Christ, just as patient as Christ. That's what these attributes that we got on the board behind us. Just as virtuous as Christ, that you can think like Christ, that you can be one with Christ. God wants us to be completely united with him. Now, you think now, just kind of laying out the pattern down through the last 2,000 years, it's like the word has been just growing and growing and growing, where, you know, down in the Dark Ages, they were just putting everything on the Catholic system and the way that things were, that you had to come to a priest and confess things and whatnot. And then Martin Luther came with it, he began to preach that we're justified by faith, not because we confess to a man or anything like that, but because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word kept growing and growing. And then John Wesley began to preach that we ain't going to live like the devil. If we're Christians, we're going to be sanctified and we're going to be set apart. We're actually going to fulfill the things like in Ezekiel 44 that says that we're supposed to be not God's going to separate the profane from the holy. The profane and the holy got to be separated. And that's what John Wesley was preaching, that we're going to be clean, even to the point where John Wesley wouldn't drink coffee or tea, because he's like, if it doesn't have any profit to me, we're not going to do anything with it, because I want to be separated. He wanted to be separated. And the word just kept growing and growing. Of the day on Azusa Street, the Holy Ghost fell on Azusa Street back in 1906 to show that God was he's growing. It's like the word is growing. That more word is being given to actually restore the signs and wonders and the gifts and things in the church, and it just keeps growing and growing and unfolding. Why? Because God wants us to bring us to a place where there's no hindrance to the Spirit moving. There's no hindrance to the way that you think about the Word, that you can actually believe that all things are possible. Why is it so? Because there in Genesis 1:26-27, God created us to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. Now, isn't that why even in your own natural self, you like my wife loves the little chickens. She loves the rabbits. There's just something in you. You want to take care of the little dog. You want to take care of it. You want to help the cattle in the middle of the night when they're delivering the little calf. You want to go out there because there's something within you. You want to help things. Now, of course, man in his fallen condition, they just pollute the thing. They let all their they pollute the water and pollute the ocean and just fish everything out until there's having to worry about no more salmon and no more all this in the ocean and everything just goes haywire because sin entered the picture. But the way that the picture that God had for us from the very beginning was for there to be peace and harmony. Harmony in your mind, happiness and joy, and just union with God. That's the picture that God wants us to be. God don't want you to be all depressed, and he don't want you to be in a situation where you have no purpose in your life. Oh, that's what this gospel is for, to take you from a place where there's just confusion and chaos in your life, and all you're doing is just coming home at night and sitting there on the couch with a beer or whatever, and take you from that place where you have no purpose and bring you to a place where God makes you holy, where you can be a witness to somebody else that's going through some rough times and speak a word of encouragement to them. Oh, I thank God that's what the gospel is, that you can be Christ on display. And not just by some intellectual thing where I got to be Christ on display, but actually Christ living in you, his life, the very essence of his being, the same life in you that was in Christ. That's what the Holy Ghost is. That's what your purpose is. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, that's what the blood of Christ does, to take you that were far off and bring you into union with God. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now to think tonight that down in sin and the situation that the fall put you in, that was a wall between you and God, and God come and died on the cross to tear that wall down. To tear that wall down and begin to bring you together. So that it's really difficult to tell where the line is. If you think like God and you believe all things are possible and you're living like God and you're walking like God and you can speak a word of encouragement to somebody else, even when somebody's going through a bad time, and you can speak a word that will make them want the gospel, and you can tell them something that will make them something begin to pulsate in their heart. See, that's God on display. And you can speak something that will make them realize that God does care about me. And that's what I want to speak to you tonight, to remind you that God does care about you. No matter what situation you're in, maybe their wall is still up where you think there's a gap between you and God. I want to preach a word tonight that to make you realize that God cared enough for you to come down and die for you, to tear down that middle wall of partition, to bring you into fellowship with Christ, to bring you back into oneness with Him so that you can have real communion with God. Now that is what is oneness? Oneness is unity. Unity where there's no line of division. There's no gap. It's unity. Oneness is like a profound spiritual awakening. It's where you begin to wonder, where is the line? Where is that middle wall of partition? Where is the line drawn? And so you think about the oneness of God. The oneness in God means that there is one God, oneness in Christ, the unity of the bride, the mystical union of the bride and Christ. All those things, it's all coming together in one. Now, of course, now the devil's got his idea of unity. In Genesis 11:6, it says, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." They got all together, and they started building this Tower of Babel, which is like, that's where Babylon began from. And Babylon, all of that is a symbol of Satan's confusion that he brings. And there at that Tower of Babel, they were united, but there they got confused, and they began to, God confused their, allowed them to start speaking different languages. Now see, the devil's got a plan to bring oneness that I don't want. And that's to unite us together outside of the word. You see, that word is everything to us. God wants us to not be one word off. Now you think about that tonight. How can you walk together if you don't agree? How can you walk with God if you don't agree on things? How can you walk with your spouse if you don't agree? I was actually reading this morning. I just saw it pop up on my news, a little thing on my phone, that spouses that come together, if they don't agree on how to raise their children, if they don't agree on finances, if they don't agree on anything, just in the natural, it's not going to be long before they're going to separate, because they just can't live together. You're going to, before long, it's going to stew up into a great big argument. And you won't be able to keep that. See, even a good marriage, just in the natural, is going to be started on agreeing on things, agreeing on what your faith is, agreeing on how to do your bank account, agreeing on different things, because the Bible says, "How can you walk together if you don't agree?" And God has a plan, and the devil has a plan, and then the devil is trying to get all people under his plan, while God's trying to get people to be one under his plan. Amen. Now, what's the devil's plan? The devil's plan is just, it doesn't matter. We just all come together and unite and try to just cram everything together and just say it, you know, just ignore the truth. But God's plan is to unite based upon his word. Amen. And now, if you unite with God, you got to separate from the world. Amen. This is something that maybe, you know, causes so much confusion, to think that when you begin to unite with God, it's going to cause conflict. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
Amen.
For I have come to set a man against his father." Now, you think maybe in your own life, think about the impact that this had when you became a Christian, when you began to find the truth. "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." What a strange thing. You think when you become a Christian, we're going to unite and everything's just going to be hunky-dory. But then you find out that it actually makes you an enemy of people. A person's enemy will be those of his own household. It'll make you an enemy of the people that are your family. Why? Because what a strange thing that unity with God will always bring conflict. Why? Because there's somebody that's trying to adhere to God's word, trying to stay in lockstep with the word, and others around you may not see things exactly the same way. In Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53, it says, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?" This is Jesus talking. "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." I was actually talking to a brother recently that his father left the faith, and he's wondering, you know, when something like that happens, you're always hunting for like that. Say a magic bullet. Tell me the thing that I can say, but there's the promise here. Everybody is an individual, and that's just the way it is. Everybody's got their own walk. Everybody's going to surrender or not surrender, and sometimes it's just hard to admit that there's going to be a division as people go their own ways and accept or reject the truth. There's going to be this conflict because unity with God, as we're trying to walk according to the word, you can't help but there to be conflict. And that message, marriage and divorce, I'm just going to read one marriage and divorce quote. Brother Ram said, "We are not Lutherans. We're not Wesleys. Neither are we Pentecostals. We've got to be children of this age through the pregnancy of the word of God to bring forth a child of this age, the seed child." He went right on revealing his word to the body and vindicating him, saying by himself, his children begin to kind of look more like him because it's fully maturing, or they become children of the word, not children of the church, children of the word. And the bride will be a lovely little lady of the word, unadulterated, not touched by any man's organization, any man-made theory. She'll be purely unadulterated, bride of the word. Oh, you think that. Now, God is going to have a bride that is not touched by any of man's ideas, any man's thoughts about how things should be. She's going to be a bride that is not one word off. Now, you think about not one word off is the word is maturing and maturing until it finally comes to a grain. And you're like, okay, we got the word. But Brother Ram said there's on that stalk of wheat, it's got to mature. And what's happening as it's maturing? It's actually coming out to be expressed in your life. Oh, think about what's happening. You struggle and you're striving to study these things out and come to a place of maturity. And then it matures and matures until it's on that wheat stalk right there, the corn. But now Brother Branham laid it out like this. It's got to mature and mature and mature until it's like bread on the Lord's table. Bread on the Lord's table. Oh, now that's mature, where it's actually living. So all those thoughts and all those ideas and things that we've learned about become more than just an idea, but they become an expression. Oh, that's why I preach so much that it's got to be lived. It's not just something that we intellectualize or we just learn about, but it's got to be lived. The same kindness. Oh, Brother Bob, we don't need kindness. Yes, we do, because Christ was kind. We don't need patience. Oh, yeah, we do. We need to be patient with one another and patient with God. We need to be temperate, to be in control of our spirit, to not fly off the handle when somebody says something wrong. We need to have all these things, these attributes in us that were not just things that Jesus knew about, but things that he expressed in his life. It's got to be expressed. It's got to be expressed until it's like bread on the Lord's table, sitting there, a loaf of bread. And that is perfect oneness. Oneness, unity with God, where there's no difference. No difference between what Christ lived and what Christ manifested and what you and I are living. And to get to that place, it's going to take a perfect surrender. Now, that's what, you know, many times, you know, we'll think about oneness as learning. But I want to maybe shift your thought this tonight to surrender, because it's surrender. We can learn and learn and learn. And just pack in all that knowledge, and you never surrender, and you never come to oneness, because you ain't surrendered. You know a lot, but you don't surrender. Now, you say, well, Brother Bob, I've surrendered when I got born again. Well, listen now, in the type that of the life that Jesus lived, there he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to surrender all of his will. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, see, it's surrender. Surrender to come to a place where everything that God wants to be manifest in your life is lived out and manifested. Every drop of goodness and holiness is squeezed out like it was there in that Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, God wants to say, sometimes he'll bring us through the wine press and bring us through events of life and bring us through situations where you don't know exactly what's going on. What's he trying to do? He's trying to test you out and bring you to a place where you have total surrender to God. Oh, you see, when you get totally surrendered to God, it's like you're in a stream. It's like you're in a river, and God's just bringing you. God is bringing you where he wants to bring you. And then you can look back in your life and you can remember where God brought you from this church to this church to this church to your final destination. He's leading you all through your life. And as you surrender to him, then you give him the ability to do something, to do with your life what he wants you to do. Now there's perfect oneness, perfect harmony. Where there's, you know, you ever hear, go listen to a choir where you got maybe somebody singing out of tune, and if you're not tone deaf, it'll make you go. But a good choir, a good little group of singers or whatever, everybody's in harmony. It just sounds wonderful, because they're listening to one another, they're singing the right tune, they're obeying the leader, they're in the right beat. They're in the rhythm of the composer. Everything's just as it should be. And that's harmony. That's the way that God wants us to walk in this word, to be in the rhythm of the composer, the rhythm of the spirit of the author that wrote this word, and to be right in beat with what he wrote down on the pages of this gospel. And Brother Branham would say, now, the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. So much that God could come down at any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. Now, they wasn't on Facebook, and they wasn't on watching Netflix, and they wasn't on their TikTok, and they wasn't spending all that time in politics worrying about whether Trump or Biden or this or that was going to. They were in harmony with God's word. They were in the rhythm. I think so many times we get caught up on what Governor Abbott's doing in Texas, or whether the buses are going, and we get so caught up in all those kind of things, or whether COVID is real or not, or all those kind of things. And you get sidetracked away from the real thing, which is the Word of God. And now Brother Ram said, now that is perfect oneness, God and his creation, God speaking lip to ear with Adam and Eve. And they were so perfect in harmony with God till they were one with God. God and his family was one. So what's oneness now? Oneness is communication and understanding and a common heart. What situation did they find themselves in? They were ready to hear anytime God wanted. Anytime. Now, you'll find really that the more time that you spend with God, the more time that he'll spend with you. The more time you spend alone in prayer, the more time you meditate on the word, the more it's like the gap begins to close. That's how Adam and Eve were. They were ready any time for fellowship and communion with God. When God come down in the cool of the evening, they didn't have to say, hold on, I got to go pray up a little bit. Let me go put this magazine down and look at it under the bed. Let me go put this blanket over the TV. Let me go hide all the stuff that I'm not supposed to be doing. Let me go get everything right. No, they were ready anytime. Oh, now that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. Anytime God wants to talk. And now, come on now. It might sound crazy to say that God speaks to us, but I believe that when you read this Bible, that God will speak to you and he will reveal himself to you. Not through some kind of fanciful thing like the world is making. I heard from God and he told me to go. I'm going to, aliens, spacecraft is going to come pick me up, or a light beam is going to pick me. No, now we're not talking fanciful tonight. We're talking real, that this word of God is actually something supernatural happens when you read it and you begin to find out that God cares for you and so on and so forth. They were ready for fellowship. They believed what he said. And Brother Bram said, any man in his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with another, any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, then it's not right. The family's broken somewhere. They should all be one. Father with mother, mother with father, children with parent, parent with children, all in agreement. And when you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. Now, so you think about that tonight, that your family is supposed to be peaceful. Maybe you get together at night and play a little board game with your children or something, get together and talk to them about their problems and things. But your children are supposed to see your life, and your wife or your husband is supposed to see your life back and forth. It's supposed to be a communion, and communion comes from communication and understanding. I think so many of the problems today, one of the biggest problems with communion in a family is they just don't communicate. Communicate. You either communicate too much or you communicate too little. The silent treatment is terrible, and over-communication is terrible. If you just vomit out everything that pops into your head, it'll be terrible. What? You thought that about me? But if you don't communicate at all, that's just as terrible. If you can find a balance in things where you just... I've been meditating. One of these days, I'm going to preach a sermon on balance, because there's everything's got a balance. Trinity and oneness, there's balance. Everything. But so your children see your life. Your friends see your life. And your friends, what are they looking at? They're looking at your unity with God, your oneness with God, or your oneness with the world, your oneness with the things of the world. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to be attracted to. But listen, God wants you to have a peaceful home. That's God's perfect. That's what God's purpose. And Brother Brown would say, what a picture. Because the very nature of God was in these people. And therefore, what they did, they followed just in line with God, and God with them made them one. They wanted to hear what he said. They believed what he said. Amen. They desired what he desired. That's what oneness is. They wanted what he wanted. They believed what he believed. They wanted to hear what he said. What he said, they wanted that. The same nature, the same mind, the same thoughts. That's what the word is bringing us back to. And I'm not, when I say that's what the word is bringing us back to, I'm not talking about just some ideas and things. I'm talking about the furthering revelation of what's laying here in the Bible. Like in John chapter 17, because that's exactly what Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17, that we wouldn't be different. We wouldn't be separated, but we would be one. Now, I know a lot of times you've heard us preach here in this church that Jesus was praying for you when he prayed that prayer in John chapter 17. So maybe when you go home tonight, you want to read a good chapter out of the Bible. Go read John chapter 17 and be reminded tonight that God, that Jesus was praying for you when he prayed his prayer in that chapter. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 chapter in the 11th verse that the church and he would be one like he and the Father were one. That the church, we as members of the body of Christ, would be one together just like he and the Father are one. Now, isn't that what we just read there in Hebrews 11? That Christ is the express image of God. But he wants you to be, you and him to be one just like he and God and the Father are one. What a union, a oneness that would be to see God and his church till every member is just perfectly in harmony with each other and God. And now that's why in John chapter 14 it says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Right. Now there's oneness. What kind of oneness? Yeah. Unity where the division is being torn down. And what's tearing down the division? Word upon word, precept upon precept is bringing you into oneness with Christ. Where over time, maybe over years, like Brother Biskel said up there at the men's meeting, he said it could take a lifetime. Over years, precept upon precept, you're being brought into oneness with God. That starts from the new birth. And ends like, now, this might seem a little bit strange, but we believe that one day we are going in a rapture. Amen. That our bodies are going to be changed, because that's what the Bible speaks of and that Paul told us in the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and other places. That's the church that Jesus is coming for, is a church that's one with him. That's when his prayer will be answered, that we will be one. Oneness is with God is... Now, you ever talk to an aged saint and you could just get in their presence and it's like, man, I feel like I'm in the presence of somebody holy. Right, I feel like, you know, you just get it. They give you a hug and you just feel the presence of the Lord all around. Now, that's getting to a place. What kind of oneness where the line gets a little bit fuzzy? Right. Am I talking to just Sister so-and-so, or is this really an emissary of God? Is this like a little Messiah that God's same life is in her or him? And when I'm sitting on the front porch, sipping some lemonade and talking about the things of God, I'm not just talking to just somebody, but this is somebody that God came down and was pleased to dwell in them. That God come down and was pleased to dwell in them. His own life is on display. Now, this is a quote that's kind of shocking to some people. But somebody, you know, because in Brother Branham's life, if you don't know his life, so many miraculous things happened. The pillar of fire was visible on display in several photographs. And many, many, many miracles were done in his life to the point where some people got it in their head that he was God. And Brother Branham, in one place, he said, I'm not even going to preach anymore if y'all don't stop believing that. But the line got a little bit fuzzy to people. Now, listen, I'm trying to make a point here. Brother Branham said, people are saying Brother Branham is more than a man. He can create, and Jesus can look just like Brother Branham. He said, now let me, the person said this, whoever it might be, I don't know, but I'm your brother. I'm your brother. I'm just your brother. See, Jesus is your Savior. I cannot be your Savior, for he has already saved you. Now, you're so close to being the truth there, and yet so far from the truth, the person that told this person this. Now, listen to the way he explains this, because you think he's talking about himself, but he's talking about you. He's talking about you. He said, one sense of the word, that's exactly the truth. Another sense of the word is an antichrist. There's another example of where we need balance. Because the truth is always between two extremes. One, another sense of the word is an antichrist. That's the difference between right and wrong. To make me the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would be an antichrist. For that person of the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high and will come again in great power and glory. But for his life that was in him being upon me and upon you who have him, it's exactly the truth. And you become Christ. Not Jesus Christ, but it's the same life in you. Right. It's the same life in you that his life is in you. The oneness of himself and the people. And when I say not Jesus Christ, not the person, the fullness of the person sitting there in the pew. That's not the point. The same life on display that you can be a witness to the world. He said, that's why he said, don't put your light under a bushel. Don't cover it up because you are lights. You are the same light. Just as Jesus was the big light, you are little lights to go to your job, to go in your family, to raise your children, to encourage others, to be a light to the people at church. You are a light because God's light, that same light is expressed in you. The oneness of himself and the people is the only grounds of fellowship that God has ever laid down for himself and his church. That's the only grounds of fellowship. Now, that means the only way that you can ever fellowship with God is to be one with him. I'm talking about through a new birth experience where you heard the word and you believed it and you surrendered yourself to it. And his spirit quickened that word in your heart and it became a living, it became a birth to you. The word is birthed in you. So we're talking about eternal life, to be united with Christ, to have the life of Almighty God. To be united with him in the spirit of his power is eternal life. You're eternally united with God. Now, that means if you're separated from God tonight, that God doesn't want you to stay in that condition. God made a way for you to be united with him, to come in union with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Psalms 133:1, it says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, not to argue and fuss and have a big wall between them. In John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, you think about what he's praying there, that so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that you are actually the witness that God sent, that Jesus was sent into the world. That you are the witness because you're a light, because you're in union with God. I'm going to kind of skip through some of my notes here. So y'all hang on. I can't do like Andrew Lover and just kind of skip through. You see what God is doing is he's dealing with us each as individuals to restore us back into unity with him. To bring us back into unity all together. Now, Brother Ram said, today, if we don't live the Christian life, well, then would people can say we're not Christians. But if Christ is in you, he lives his life in you. Oh, that's why I kind of belabor the point. If you believe, it's going to be manifested. His life is in you. In another place, he said, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, then believe me not. But if I do the works of my Father, believe the works. There you are. We ought to be reflecting the life of God in our life. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit, his life in you, working his own life through you, his own life living in you. Remember, it's still him. It's his life in you. It's his own life tabernacling himself in you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, there's the thing that the new birth makes us walk not after that carnal mind, not after our carnal thinking, but because we're uniting with God, it's changing the way that we think and the way that we look at things. Why? Because we're surrendered to the word. Surrendering to the word makes you deny your own will, your own thoughts. Now, see, there's so many times we'll think, well, I wish that things would go this certain way, or I wish it could be done this certain way. But when you surrender to the word and let God have his way, God can have his way with your life and make things go the way that he wants them to go. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." The carnal nature and the carnal thinking and everything that's contrary to the word of God. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Be surrendered to the Spirit. Be surrendered to God. Surrender to his word so that he can change us and fulfill his will in us. Now, Jesus laid out that formula to eternal life to Martha there in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You're believing on him until you receive eternal life. Then eternal life is God's life in you. Then you're believing in him. Oh, that's the difference when you're believing in him. Because it's his life in you that is giving you power to believe. Oh, there's the real evidence of a believer. You believe. A believer is going to believe. In the good times and bad times. And what are you believing in? You're believing in a supernatural God that can do things more greater than anything that you can do with your own abilities, anything you can do with your own self. It rises you above all of your legalism and all of your works. It's not you doing it. It's Christ that's doing it. Oh, if we could just have confidence like that. But it looks like we've got a big mountain of circumstance in front of us to know that God will bring us through it, that God will bring us right through that mountain or over it or around it, or he'll remove the mountain. One way or another, the mountain's going to move. Why? Because there's a God on the scene. God is on the scene. And you're not believing on him. You're believing in him because there's communion. There's no middle wall of partition between him and you. He's in there with you. He's been vulcanized to your soul. He's part of you. His life is in there, and it's him believing and living and walking and manifesting himself in you. Now, these things are true. It looks like so many times you look at the way the world is and way a lot of people even in the message live, and it looks like there's a lot of fake Christianity and whatnot, but yet it's true. It's true that God is going to have a bride that's in union with him, that God is going to have a group of people that will believe him so much, so yielded to him, until God can have the preeminence in their life from top to bottom, from their feet to their head, from the foundation of their experience all the way to the capstone. God is going to have somebody that will believe him regardless of what all the carnality and all the circumstances and all the mountains in front of their life are. They are going to stay right with the word, because we can't be one word off. Not one word off. You're one word off, you lose your confidence. One word off. The word is what gives us confidence in what we believe. It gives us confidence that we're really born again. You look back in the word and you can identify your life with what the scripture says that your born again experience should be. You look back in the word and it identifies who you are and where you come from. And it identifies everything. It identifies that you can have a hope in Christ, that you can have confidence in him. It gives you everything that your experience is based on. So if you get one word off, it mars the whole picture. Oh, you see how even in your experience, the devil is looking for that one little chink in your armor, the one little gap in your understanding to get in. And that's where he's going to attack you. You got to close up every gap, every chink in the armor, every little place, so that there's no way for the devil to come and say, "Aha, what about this?" Every gap, every little place has got to be closed up. And that's where your confidence is. That's how you defeat the devil. That's how Jesus defeated the devil when he came to him after he was baptized there on the Jordan River and began to tempt him with three different times. And Jesus, everything that Jesus said back to him was right out of the scripture. Doesn't the scripture say? And he just quoted the word to him, and that's how he defeated the devil. And that's how you'll defeat the devil every time. You'll not defeat the devil by some carnal understanding or some man-made ideas or anything, but when you can quote the word back to the devil. Yeah. It'll make the run, make him run. And John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth that's on the page, but the spirit to give the meaning and the essence to it. So you really know what the words are saying. Oh, that's what the Holy Ghost does. It gives the real essence and the real meaning of the things that are laying there on the page. And you worship God in spirit and truth, and it'll be the same truth that Jesus stood for when he was on earth, the same life, the same revelation, the same character, Brother Bob, the same kindness, yes, the same truth, yes, the same love, the same compassion, the same everything. So we can be in God united, Brother Branham will say, because Adam and Eve, before the fall, before the disbelieving of the word, was an example of what we could be in him. Before the fall, they were an example of what you and I could be. Before the fall, in complete harmony with God, complete union with God, complete union with God. Amen. Y'all don't make me struggle tonight. Y'all are looking at the floor and the wall and the ceilings and everything. Come on now. At least pull with your eyes. Come on now. We know we make mistakes, Brother Ram said, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. But you see, it's following his rules, following what he said do. Stumbling, falling doesn't have one thing to do with it. A real true servant, if he'll stumble, he'll get up again. So when you fall, get back up. Well, what a blessing to recognize our mistakes. When we look into the word and find that we're not measuring up, we're not matching up, something's wrong, to recognize, that's what I'm talking about tonight, surrender. Surrender to the word and say, if I'm wrong, I want to get straightened up. I want everything to be right. If there's something wrong with my life, I want God to get a hold of my life and straighten me up. Oh, what a blessing tonight to be able to recognize our mistakes. If there's something off kilter, to look into God's word and see where it's telling us we don't measure up. And so many people are blind to their predicament. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12, it says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Yep. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. Amen. A wise man will listen to the words of the word. When it tells you you need to be born again, or tells you need to straighten up, live a sanctified life. In Luke chapter 18, it says, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the story of the Pharisee was self-righteous and did not recognize his own need for forgiveness, while the tax collector humbly acknowledged his sinfulness and sought God's mercy. It's really worse to stubbornly refuse to admit your failure than to stumble and fall. His word is what we are to measure ourselves with. Brother Ram will say, we know we make mistakes, but you mustn't look at that. It's not your mistakes, because you're always going to have them. But you see, it's following his rules, following what he said do, following what he said. What did he say to do? To believe him, to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you must be born again. That's what he said you got to do. What do you got to do? Get up and give it your all. Surrender everything to him. Surrender everything so that God can use you. He said, now look, Adam and Eve in a position to never die, in a position to never be old, to never be sick, to never have a worry. You say, I sure wish I could be like that. I got news for you. You are in the same position. God places that to every creature on the earth in the same position. What was the agreement? If you'll keep my words. Keep my words. Why? Because we're not going to be one word off. Right. Right. Okay. What are his words? You got to be born again. be dressed right, live holy, go to church, do unto others, forgive others.
Yeah.
Forgive others that your sins might be forgiven. Put God first. Don't put anything else before God. Rise up early in the morning and give God that alone time instead of jumping right on social media. Put God before all of your idols. Put God before everything else. Put God before your family. Put God before your church. You put your church or somebody at church up on an idol where you're looking at them instead of God, and you're spending all that time trying to please somebody else instead of pleasing God. But put God first. Don't lie, cheat, or steal. Keep his words. Keep all those words that he's laid out for us in the Bible for us to live a happy life. And, you know, if you don't lie, cheat, or steal, you'll live a happy life. You'll live a life where people can look at you with as a man or a woman of integrity, somebody they can have confidence in, somebody they can have trust that when they tell you something or confide in you that you're not going to go blab it out to somebody else, that you can be a trustworthy individual, that you can keep a secret, that you can be trusted with confidence. And, you know, nobody can believe the devil's lie because the devil's got all his lies. Nobody can believe the devil's lie until they disbelieve God's truth. I was thinking today, I was just going to meditate on what Brother Ram said here. That Satan don't have nothing to give, but he makes all these promises anyway. Brother Ram said here, he said, Satan will make you all kind of promises. But he has nothing to give you because he don't have nothing. He don't have no salvation. What is Satan? Anything contrary to the word. He doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have light. His kingdom is darkness. The end thereof is death. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. The only way to stay in divine fellowship is to keep his word. Oh, think the word is everything to us. If you get off the word, your life is on a slippery slope. Jesus said in John chapter 15:7, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, those are the words layered on the page. But if you believe that and you have confidence in that, it's got to be true. In Psalm 119, 1-2, he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are those who want what God said and are willing to surrender themselves to it. Surrender to the word. To be able to admit when they've done wrong. To admit when they're walking wrong, when they're not doing right. To straighten their lives up. To live right and to walk right and do right. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. And the oneness and fellowship back there when Adam and Eve were in the garden was broke between God and his children. The minute that Eve disbelieved one little paragraph, one little word of God, she disbelieved maybe like sitting here this afternoon, if you disbelieve that you can be healed. If you just believe that you can have peace. So you're not going to have peace like that. But you set your mind, set your thoughts on what God said. And you watch God begin to work in your life. You begin to think that, well, I don't believe he's going to be able to back up his promises. Oh, but on the contrary, if you believe that God will back up his promises and come like Paul said, come boldly to the throne of grace. You watch and see if God doesn't back up his word. You begin to think that God don't care or he's not the same today as he was yesterday. And there's that middle wall between you. But God tore down that wall. He wants you to have union with him so that he can fulfill these promises that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the same. But look, that you can't be happy without God. There's no way to have true joy and peace without God. That's the only way. And in every man, woman, boy, and girl, there's that thirst that can only be quenched by God. Something in you where you know you got to have it. Something that's drawing you. There's got to be something to quench this thirst. And all the drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and all of those things, they'll never satisfy this thirst, because there's only one thirst that can satisfy this, and that's God. There's only one thing. Disbelieve in God. Disbelieve in God's word causes everything to fall apart. And we'll stop there as the musicians come forward. God promised to bring us back into fellowship, back into unity, back into oneness. And that's the reason you've got to be in union with God, to let God have his way with you, to surrender to him, and allow the word to have preeminence in your life. God's word is truth, and everything the devil has is lies. That's all he's got. It's just a lot of lies. But we've got the truth laying here in the pages of the Bible. God bless you, saints. Let's stand to our feet and just praise him and worship him.
And let's go to the key of D. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever
won't you just surrender yourself to him
and trust him.
Meditate on his words,
in
on his promises.
His presence daily.
Oh, think about how much he cares for you. That God loves you and he cares for you. Just surrender yourself to him.
Surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus.
Oh, God wants everything you got. Nothing held back. Think about Abel, that story of Abel that Brother Ram told. God wanted Abel to get up on that sacrifice, on that altar with his sacrifice and be identified with it. And that's the same way with you and I. He wants us to be identified with our sacrifice. To die out to the things of this world and of our own mind and surrender everything to him.
Surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit truly know that thou art mine. Glory to his name.
Surrender to him because we just can't do it ourselves. I was reading that quote where Brother Branham said the reason that he gave the law to the Jews was to prove that nobody could keep it. You can't keep it. You need God to keep it. You need God to live it out in you, because we can't do it. We can't do nothing of ourselves. We need him. And that's why we got to surrender. Let's just pray, and then we'll sing another song as we're dismissed. Lord God, we're so grateful for your word that you've given unto us, Lord. The word that you sent to loose, to make a way for your spirit to work in our lives, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that maybe tonight as your saints go home, Lord God, that these words will echo in their hearts, that they'll remember these things as they drive home. They'll think about them in the coming days, Lord Jesus. And if they haven't surrendered everything to you, Lord, I pray that their heart will be pricked. Lord, that they'll begin to draw, and Lord, you'll pull them back to yourself, Lord Jesus. You want us to be fully surrendered, Lord God. Surrender everything to you, Lord God. I pray, God, that you'll guide your saints, Lord, as they go their way on the roads, and that you'll protect them, Lord, and keep them safe, Lord God, and draw us back into unity with you, Lord Jesus. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed, saints. Sing it to him as you leave.
We are going to see the King. Soon and very soon.